Our gospel account continues the story that we have of Jesus' life and teachings from Mark, beginning with Mark chapter 9, verse 1.
Glory to you, Lord. We hesitated because it says Mark 8.
I know, and I was reading from the top of my Bible here. From Mark chapter 8, verses 27. Glory to you, O Lord. A very inauspicious beginning to this telling of the gospel. Then Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist," and others, "Elijah," and still others, "one of the prophets." Then he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Messiah." Then Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began teaching them about how the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and by the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And he said this quite openly. But Peter took him to the side and began to rebuke him. But looking at his disciples and turning to them, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for your mind is set on not on divine things, but on human things." Then he called the crowd with the disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, they will save their life. For what does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. And at this time, I'd like to invite Kathy Bishop forward. We've begun our Word for Children again. What this is during our sermon time here, the children are invited out to hear a story of the gospel and a children's book that aligns with it. So any children that would like to go on out and hear some stories, if you'll follow Ms. Bishop out, they're going to be right out here in the narthex, there where the nice comfy chairs are. And so any adults that would feel the need to go out there, you're welcome to go and hang out with them also. There you go. Go ahead, head out that way, Elliot. Go in that way. It's outside. Yeah, it's a little bit different than what we usually do. There we go. Excellent. Well, grace and peace be to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Have you noticed the weather today? It's not quite what it was yesterday or the day before. And what I was just thinking was about 2 weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, when the weather really wanted to be warm and clear, but it wasn't. Remember those hazy days from all the smoke blowing in from Washington and I guess southern British Columbia from the forest fires? Remember that and all the air alerts and not going outside? It's how quickly we forget when there's a little bit of rain and all of a sudden we have clear skies again. But for at least a week or two, that kind of dominated the news, all those forest fires that were just raging out of control. And I was always kind of curious to see if they figured out how some of them started. And I know that there were a few arrests made. But a lot of speculation was, at least one was caused simply by the cigarette butt being flicked out the window and landing in some dry kindling and taking off. And then there's always, I mean, so many of them, they never know, but, you know, I know campfires that either are not completely put out, or a simple campfire that gets out of control because of the wind, all of a sudden it just starts spreading. And then there are also those that, I guess we call them arsons, people who, for whatever reason, feel the need to start a forest fire to wreak havoc on not only nature, but of course, threaten people's homes and livelihoods. Why am I talking about forest fires? Well, I was struck by this verse in our second reading for today from James. Well, I thought, oh, there we go. And James is talking about the tongue and how powerful it is. And he says, how great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. I mean, usually I think it's the word gossip or libel or slander very often that we use to describe this kind of the negative power that a tongue has. It really is amazing how someone saying a disparaging remark about someone else in the right circumstance, it's just like a little flick. But if it lands on kindling that is ready to burn, it can take off. And even if they may not have intended to really harm somebody else, once a fire gets going, very often we lose control of it. And people's lives have been crushed. If we think about their life as a forest, how they've been growing trees and building things their whole life, just with the wrong word in the wrong place that gets blown out of control, a person's life can be devastated. In essence, their whole forest burned down. The tongue is very, very powerful. And in particular, it can be used to destroy and has been used to destroy and unfortunately probably will continue to be used to destroy. So that almost the whole thing in James is about this power of how evil the tongue is. And how it's used to bless God, but at the same time to disparage God's children. In the gospel, we have a little different version. There, we have the profession of Peter. When Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? What are the words out there that are being used about me? And the answer is, well, John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. Then Peter steps up to bat. He says, but you are the Messiah. This is what we say about you. And very often we look to Peter and look to his professions of faith and his willingness to step out of the boat, his willingness to step forward and say, yes, this is who we say that you are. You are the Messiah, as kind of an example of the power of a declaration of faith. And we admire people who profess their faith boldly, who go out there and in the midst of possible disagreement, in the midst of uncertainty, will say, this is what I believe. But then that's not where today's gospel stopped, is it? This encouraging word of saying you are the Messiah and professing your faith all of a sudden goes sideways. Because Jesus tries to teach them after this profession. And he tries to teach them about things that are going to happen that they don't want to hear. How the Son of Man, how Jesus is to suffer and be rejected and be killed. Hard words. Hard words. I think many of us are like Peter. We really want to know, we want to hear the words of Jesus and the words of God that are comforting, that are encouraging, that build us up, that make us feel good. And granted, the word of God is that. But it's not just that. There are times when we have to be shaken out of our complacency, shaken out of our misguidedness, sometimes even shaken out of our certainty about feeling like we know everything about everything. And Jesus tries to give this word to Peter. He says, yes, I am the Messiah, but the Messiah is going to suffer and be rejected and be killed. And Peter cannot handle it. He tries to rebuke him. He tries to use his words to tell the Word of God that that's not the Word of God. And Jesus rebukes him, saying, get behind me, Satan. Harsh, harsh words. Just like when James says the tongue is evil and it wants to do all kinds of evil. In that case, Jesus is naming that. It's like, Peter, you're using your words right now to work against what God is up to. The Word of God is comforting and powerful and life-changing, but it is also a challenging word that speaks to us in whatever way we've kind of got locked into the way we think life is supposed to be, or even the way we think God is supposed to be. In my mid-20s, I guess my teenage arrogance came on kind of slow. You know how as a teenager you kind of know all the answers to everything? Well, somehow in my mid-20s, I kind of hit my stride with that. And I thought I was a preacher's kid, and I was volunteering with church and this and that. And I wouldn't have said this, but I kind of felt like I knew what was wrong with the church, what needed to be fixed about it, and how it should be. And I was doing a lot of, volunteering with the church, but also with the conference and the synod and even the national level. And I was going on trying to fix the church from my superior standpoint of seeing what was wrong with it. Well, there's a few problems with that. One is I can't fix the church. And what I was doing was trying to do what I had done through my life, is trying to figure out the right way to do things and to do it myself. And so at some point, I just maxed out. I was trying to do more than I could do. And it was so, looking back on it, it was almost hilarious. Because it was so obvious that there was no way I could fulfill on the responsibilities that I'd taken on. No way that I could manage all these things that I had stepped up to do. I got a word from one of the people at Synod. And this might strike you as interesting, but the word that came to me from God through this person was, you can say no. You can say no. Now, some of you may have no problem saying no. But my whole life had been about trying to do it all myself so I could look good, so that people would love me. And what I was confronted with is there was a limit to how much I could do. And it scared me to death, because if I let people down, then they would not like me or love me. But through this word of saying, you can say no, what I experienced was God's grace. It wasn't up to me to fix the whole thing. In fact, it was a very unfaithful endeavor I was up to, because I was trying to do it all and not really allowing God to do what God wanted to do. And so on one hand, it was a huge relief. On the other hand, it just embarrassed me because it exposed how shallow and how little depth my faith had. And it knocked me to my knees, so much so that I felt like I couldn't continue doing any of it. And I really did say no. I withdrew from all those things, and necessarily so. Because my mind was set not on divine things, but on very human things, even though it was couched in the church and church language. It was a challenge for me that turned my life around. And actually was the beginning of me starting to understand and appreciate the graciousness of God. That challenging word had me understand or begin to understand God's grace. This is the kind of word that Jesus used with Peter, used with scribes, used with others who were certain that they had it all figured out. He came in with a challenging word to give them the opportunity to let go of the things that were not of God. Last week we had the story of the Syrophoenician woman, the woman who knew she was a Gentile, whose daughter had a demon, and she came to Jesus and begged for him to heal her daughter, to cast a demon out. And Jesus' response was, it's not fair to give the children's food to the dogs. And yet, what I said last week is, in humble boldness, she said, but even the dogs eat the dogs on the table eat the children's crumbs. I know that we are called to have faith, but it has to be a humble faith. We have to be bold in our faith, but it has to be tempered with humility so that we don't fall in the trap of being certain and then giving voice to that and through our words and actions causing forest fires that wreak damage, that wreak destruction. It really isn't about understanding and getting the right answer even. It's about having a relationship with the Word of God named Jesus Christ. And that word is a living word. Usually when I hear we talk about Jesus being the living word, it means that it's the Word made incarnate, walking around and talking and eating and preaching on, teaching on earth. But there's another sense that it's a living word, and that it is never completely captured on a page. You never get the word once and for all and that's it. It's always a word that is living, that is yearning to speak anew, that is yearning to tell us no or to tell us yes, to guide us here, to guide us there, to tell us to get up and go out or to sit and listen. We are called as disciples to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Part of that is doing the work of taking care of this tongue that we have, using our words to build one another up, to speak words of encouragement, words that bring life to people when they are hurting, when they feel like they're on, like they don't belong or that they're lonely, words to bring life to people. We need to use our tongue to say prayers to God and to worship and sing to God. Also to invite others, use words that bring service and compassion to others. This is part of what we're called to do, and to constantly be vigilant, because it only takes one moment, one bad thought, one bit of anger to shoot a word out that can wreak tremendous damage. We are called to be disciples, to be disciplined. And when we use our words to encourage, to comfort, to heal, to build up, to forgive, then our words are living words. They bring life. And as such, we're participating in the Word that is living, that is Jesus Christ. When we're using our words to bring life, then we are part of what God is up to, part of that magnificent plan that God has, that everyone might know of God's love, that everyone might know of God's grace, that everyone might know that they are a child of God and that nothing can separate them from that love in Jesus Christ. Words of life, living words. God, help us use our tongues for your purpose. Amen.